This is my daily bread. At the start, before we pray and ask you a question, how hungry are you today? I can't do anything about that. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How hungry are you today? And I bring that to you because if you're not here just hungry for the word, and if it's not alive to you and you just can't wait because you're hungry for it, I'm going to ask you another question. When was the last time you kissed your Bible and you knew you were kissing the face of God? How alive is this to you? How alive is it to you? Because it's the same question. And if it's not alive to you and you're not desperate for it, then I'm going to ask you to pray, God, make me alive today. Amen. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Make me alive today. Make me to hear your word. God, make me, stir up in me a hunger today. You need to pray for that. Because this is about you and the living bread. We're not here to give you multi-sensory input to get you there. You either have to be there or you're not there. And so we don't want to manufacture that, amen? Because you need to be able to be hungry tomorrow when the music's not there. Oh God, we come before your throne of grace and we pray, God, that you would take all the saints in this room and every one of us that's hungering and thirsting for you, that you would increase that hunger today, that we would know that the living bread is so sweet today. We would know that partaking of the miracle of Jesus Christ is food for our souls. But God, if there be anybody here, they're not hungry for you. Maybe they brought other hungers in this place. Maybe they're hungry for you to fix their world. Maybe they're hungry for some idolatry that they've placed before you, and I don't even know why they're here today, but you brought them. God, I pray you'd lead them to repentance. God, you'd cleanse all that is wrong from our temple, and you would make us to be singular in our heart, a singular love. We would love you with all of our heart and all of our might and all of our strength today. We would come before you and say, here am I, Lord, speak to me your word. And oh God, if there be a dead person in our midst, I've been there. Oh, God, put a fire in them to come alive. God, grant them repentance. Grant them that they could be risen from the dead, released from the enemy, and hear the word of God and come alive in Jesus. God, I pray you do that work today and bring glory to your name today. Father, in the name of Jesus. Today, a soldier's diet, and you can head in your Bibles. Well, actually, I'm not going to tell you where to go yet, so don't put that up. Let me give an introduction for you first. And yeah. So let me start by saying thank you. Thank you, thank you. Two people came to me this week. And they had a check in their spirit about something I shared during the service last Sunday. And I was so thankful for that. And they had a check in their spirit. They said, oh, it just doesn't seem. And so they actually mentioned it to me. And pretty brave, by the way, and I appreciate that. I'm not scary, but I can, you know, when you're preaching the Word of God, it's kind of scary, right? And so anyway, it's interesting because they were talking about a particular point in the message when I said something to the effect of, without going back and listening to the whatever, something to the effect that if you have ongoing sin in your life, and you're not willing to repent, it would be better if you just left this place. Do you remember that? How many remember that? About four of you? No, a bunch of you did. Okay. So if you had a check in your spirit, you should have. And I had a little ding went off in my head. And the reason the ding went off is, well, because that wasn't quite right. Well, the reason it wasn't quite right is not because it wasn't the truth. It wasn't the truth because I hadn't given you the context. And the reason I didn't give you the context is not because it wasn't in my notes, it's because I was flying so fast I went by the context. So this little ding go off in my head. Ding! And then sometimes when it happens, I'll stop, go, whoa, what's the Lord? What's going on? Whoa, whoa. And you know, the Lord just said, keep going. And so when these people were brave enough to say something to me, I was like, thank you. And by the way, that's a word to you that if something settles, doesn't settle quite quite right with you, talk to me about it. I'd love to hear from you, because what I say is not near as important as what? Hello? What you hear. Yeah. And by the way, I'll tell you something else, too. There's the cell phone thing and that kind of thing, making sure that other dings don't go off. You need to know, I haven't started preaching yet, but I'm going to. And when that supernatural gift kicks in and I'm preaching the word, and some today is going to be teaching, some is going to be preaching, it is a lot like, I don't know how to describe it, it's like riding a bucking bronc. The Lord is cruising, he's taking me to truth, he's lighting it up, and I'm hanging on for all I can hang on. I'm just going with it. And I've told people a lot of times that if when the message is being poured out, you could do almost anything, and I wouldn't even see you. It's the truth. And that's why, by the way, if you got a phone that's going nuts or whatever, for the sake of the people around you, you know, if your phone's going crazy, set it on silent. If your children are going crazy, set them on silent. You know, it's just that simple. Okay? Because we got to hang on and finish the ride. So thank you. So, why did I have a ding in my spirit? Because here's the truth. If you are a sinner and you're here today and you have ongoing sin, welcome. I pray often God send us sinners. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know, I get the privilege during this particular season in my new members class to hearing people tell their stories. God has not ever brought somebody to this church that wasn't a sinner. So if you're a sinner, you're welcome here. And you know, I've prayed for you to come here. If you have recurrent, habitual, addiction, sin in your life, welcome here. If you have fears and hopelessness and despair, you're welcome here. If you struggle with unbelief and a faith crisis, you're so welcome here. But there is absolutely a point of when, if. There's a point when and if a particular person hides sin in their heart. If you have taken sin in your heart, And you hide it and you refuse to repent, there is a point. Wouldn't it be better for the kingdom of God if you were not here? And when is that? Let's look at that context that I didn't give you last week in Joshua 7. I did mention it, by the way, but we didn't go there. Let's look at this picture. Joshua 7. Joshua 7, let's just start in verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass regarding the accursed things. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon on the east side of the Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up, and they spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not worry all the people. Therefore, the people of Ai are few. So I didn't read that quite right. But anyway, the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Father God, as we come before you, I pray that you'd speak your word alive to us. Oh God, set before us life and death. Help us to see the truth. Help us to understand. And oh, Jesus, bring glory to your name. Bring power in your church. And we thank you, Father. Jesus, we love you. Amen. So Joshua does what? He tears his clothes because 36 men have lost their life and the people of God's heart had melted before an enemy that should not have been able to prevail. And so he tears his clothes and he falls to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening. And he and the elders of Israel, they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of the Jordan. Oh my goodness, by the way, this is old sin coming back. And oh Lord, what shall I say then? when Israel turns its back before its enemies. What does God say? Get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they've transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they've even taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. And so anyway, God causes this these people to pass before him, and it turns out it is Achan. Verse 20, and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord, God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them, and there they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it." And so Joshua sends messengers, and they run to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent with the silver under it. And they took them from the midst of the tent, brought them to Joshua and to all the children of Israel, and laid them out before the Lord. Then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garments, the wedge of gold, his sons and his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why have you troubled us? The Lord will trouble you this day." So all Israel stoned him with stones, and they burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And then they raised over him a great heap of stones, and still there it is still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger, and therefore the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Wow. Achan. You notice in verse 1 of chapter 7, it's very specific about not only Achan, but he was that Achan. God wants to make very sure that we know who this is. But I want to ask you a question. Who sinned? Who sinned? Who sinned? Israel. Do you see that? Chapter 7, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass. Chapter 7, verse 11, Israel has sinned. Chapter 7, verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, right there. Okay, so who sinned? Achan. Who sinned? Israel. Okay, what is God showing us here? I love the book of Ephesians, by the way. It tells us the miracle has taken place in this room. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 2? We were dead in our trespasses and sins. How many of you remember when you were dead? Okay. Whoa, I just want to remind you of that, because that was crazy, man. I mean, you were so dead, right? You were dead and without hope, and you are so dead. And then he made you alive, amen? But God moved in, and he made you by his grace alive. But it says something very significant. Alive what? Oh, a lot of you got that. Alive what? Together. You are made alive together, it says. Alive together. Someone else quoted another verse that talks about alive to righteousness, but Ephesians 2, it says you're alive together. There's a miracle here that when I gave my life to Jesus Christ and he moved into this temple, the kingdom of God came in me at the same instant. He nipped me into the body of Christ, and we are alive, alive together. We are alive together. That's why Israel sinned. And this is their first real wake-up call to that. We're alive together. They had entered into this mission together. It says all of Israel, every man, woman, and child crossed the Jordan River. They were alive to a cause together. So when he sinned, they sinned. Let me say this to you again. If you are a Christian, if you are alive in Christ, you are alive together in the body of Christ, or you're not alive. There is no in between. There's no such thing as a floating member of the body of Christ, disengaged from the church, doing their own thing. That's not scriptural. Jesus said, "I will build my church." We are the flesh and bones of the body of Christ. We are alive together. So who sinned? Israel did. I want to tell you that, hey, when I set before you life and death, your choice to sin or not sin, personal holiness or doing whatever, this is way bigger than you. It doesn't matter what your callings are in life. If you are a Christian, we are alive together. Amen? One heart, one cause. and the cause that burns in the hearts of those people that are Christians. And I'm actually going to take you there, because last week we went a little too fast, didn't cover all the scriptures. The Lord's warning me, slow down, Theodore. Luke chapter 9. Because some of you are trying to be alive without this. It's not God's plan. If any of you desires to come after me, 9:23, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Wrapped into those words, for my sake, is what your life is now about. When you surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, you now live for your sake. Amen? No. You live for what? His sake, his cause. Beating in the heart of every single believer in this room, if Jesus Christ is your Lord, is that you have given literally as Lord, you've given your life to him for the sake of the kingdom of God. And he takes it. And he puts you in the body of Christ. And the power of the church is we have one singular purpose together. Amen? And it's a passion. It goes on. It says, for what profit is the man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? People, it's not about chasing the thing. It's not about making Jesus your partner to get what you want. It's about, that's all what religion tries to do. You're in this together for the cause of Christ, to see people transformed in the kingdom. Amen? I mean, your heart should light up with that. And we're alive together with that cause. Let's go back to Joshua. Every single soldier has forsaken the things of this world and has signed up for the cause of the kingdom of God. That's why we're together, amen? We're together with this cause. As I mentioned last week, we start out by confessing him with our lips and we live a confession with our feet. It takes our life and we're alive together. Israel was alive together with a singular cause to do what God had called him to do. In the context of chapter 7, of course, is right after Jericho, and they get across the river, and they got this massive, massive obstacle. And so they follow the leadership, they submit to what they tell them to do, which is pretty cool, by the way. And they, you know, if I came in and said, okay, here's our next great thing. We're gonna put down our weapons and we're gonna march around this thing for 7 days. And then we're gonna blow some trumpets, and we're gonna win this. Chukka! You'd be like, you guys are crazy. But that's what they did, right? They heard and they obeyed and they won. Alive together with hearts obedient. And they just had this huge victory. And then what happened? Wow. 36 men lost their lives. 36 widows. 36 families without a dad. Something the Lord brought to us a lot last week. The wages of sin is what? Okay, now I got to say this word because we've got this new theology that since the cross, it doesn't matter anymore. And that's what started to creep into people's minds as they read the book of Romans. And Paul said, what? Can I just sin that grace would abound? What's he say? God forbid. No. Why? Because the wages of sin, let me throw this word in here to clarify it. The wages of sin is still death. We're alive together a cause. And if anything can be said, there is a greater cause for the church today than whooping up on AI. Amen? Do you believe that? Yeah. And so the wages of sin in us is still death. Even though Christ paid the penalty for eternal death, especially the saints, when we choose sin, we are choosing death for people that we were meant to reach. If your theology doesn't embrace the fact that we are in a battle with real bullets, I mean, just these children in our church alone, are they not enough to stir your blood? Oh my goodness, do we have a calling? And I want to tell you that right now, even the kids in this church with great parents, they are already dead in their sin. They are already headed to a Christless hell. We need a miracle, amen? We have a cause, and we have a cause greater than right here. In the wages of sin, we are in a pitch battle for the lives of the people in our world. And I want to say a caution to you. Those whose Christianity, that your faith is not a pitched battle. You do not have a cause. It is not a calling in you to reach people for Christ. Your faith is merely a Jesus escape. If your faith is all about, I believe and therefore I'm going to heaven, your faith doesn't give you a cause, then you do not have the faith. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you lay down your life for what? For his cause, and he takes it. There's a theology today, I use this phrase, in which people have a great big Savior and an itty-bitty Lord. Great big Savior, I just celebrate him. But he is not Lord of my life. That is just a phrase in Scripture. I have this, received him by faith as my Savior, but die for him, surrender to his will, give my life for a cause? Uh-uh. If you are like the average American Christian today, and I have to say this every Sunday because it's the context of our world, is you believe in Jesus, you've received him as your Savior, and now by your faith, he is bound to follow you wherever you want to go in your world. He will never leave me nor forsake me. I believe it, so I can go do whatever I want. I can live for my cause. I could chase my dreams, do whatever I want. And he will have to follow me because of my faith. Jesus said that, right? No. Jesus said what? Follow me. And if you want to follow me, you've got to die and give your life for my sake. Simple as that. There is no Jesus that is bound to be your servant your whole life. Many are going to come to me and say, Lord, Lord. He's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. And please hear this. If you read this passage in Joshua and you get to the end where God allows such a punishment to come and you don't get that because you look at it, and I wrote this earlier, you will not get this passage. You will look at the severity of God and question God's love. You will try and distance yourself from this weird Old Testament God of wrath because it's not who you know. I want to warn you, if that's going on in your heart, you do not understand the pitched battle that we are in for souls. You do not understand that he did the most loving thing he could do right there. See, what he did here and what he had Israel do with stoning them and burning them only makes sense if the battle for lives is real. We are alive together, amen? The wages of sin is still death. And I want you to know, that's the context of my life. I am not a pastor, a preacher who spends his life in his office every day, all day, and comes on Sunday out of his little cathedral to preach his word. I'm not that guy. I passionately believe that I'm here on this earth to reach people for Christ. And if I'm not reaching people for Christ, I can't ask you to do the same. That's why, by the way, one of the things God has given me is I still get to work with my hands. I still get to be out there sweating and doing the toil of this life. God has given that to me. I don't want to give it up. I want to be real in my world reaching people for Jesus Christ. So I tell you today that I come fresh from the smoke of battle. I come fresh from the place of seeing people falling into the abyss. I come fresh from this place of seeing people's lives turn to Christ. I come fresh from the battle, and I tell you, if we embrace secret sin and we refuse to repent and we take it into our heart, did you notice that Achan did not repent? Did you realize that? What happened with Achan? He got what? He got caught. But God calls us, what, to humble ourselves, to choose humility, and to confess sin. And then, by the way, I don't think there's any sin we've committed that God cannot bring us to beautiful and powerful repentance. By the way, I have a huge praise in my heart. I have seen in the last few weeks, I was telling the guys this morning, I've seen more of the gates of hell open than I've seen in a long time. What does that mean? Because we're in this battle together, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. What that is talking about is in this kingdom war for the hearts of men. It means that this is where we're all not only dead in our sin, but we were held captive behind gates. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4 talks about how all those that do not hear around us are behind a veil and the enemy's trying to what? Keep them from what? Hearing the word of God. And so what we pray for, what the church does, is we come together and we pray that what? Those gates would be busted. Why? Because he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The word of God then has what? Entrance. And I've seen more of that in the last few weeks than I've seen in a long time. Praise be to the living God. The church is coming together as one and praying, and I'm seeing the gates of hell open up, and people I haven't had an opportunity to speak the word to, hearts are open, some of which haven't been open for months, some of which for years, and they're hearing the word of God. And you know what? I expect more of that because the church is coming together as one. It's a beautiful thing. I wrote this early this morning. This miracle is blood bought and soldier fought. You got to fight for that. We have to fight for that, amen? But I've also seen the gates of hell closed and people's hearts shut up when sin has entered in our camp. And what should have been easy, we get defeated and the enemy mocks. Yeah. I set before you life and death. So that's just to clarify that point. The last thing I want to share with you in this passage, since we're here, is verse 26. Then they raised over him a great heap of stones, still there to this day. Think about that phrase, still there to this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of that place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Not only the wages of sin, death, but I need to ask you a question. Please hear this. What will be left when you're gone? What will be left when you're gone walking through this earth? The power of being made in the image of God, the power of being a human, is that you are leaving a legacy. You are leaving a legacy whether you want to or not. You can't stop yourself from doing that. You are made in the image of God. Will it be a legacy of life? Or a legacy of death? You're going to leave a legacy. It might not be a pile of stones. It might not be a nasty name of a place where failure happened and death happened. It might not be a name on a map. But you are cutting a trail. And again, I go back to our children. We have so many. They are wired by God to step in the footprints of their parents. What kind of legacy are you leaving? This is really, again and again and again, God keeps bringing this in front of us. This whole story is so much bigger than you. It's so much bigger than you. And that's why there's a fierceness of God. That's why God must, if he loves, take those who refuse to repent, and he must act out. He must bring them. He must expose them. He must do this because God loves your children's children, and he loves the army of God, and it's life and death. If that makes sense to you because you're in the battlefield, that's great. But if you're still questioning the character of God, please submit to him. God is love, and God knows the cost. And the only right response, having known the cost to our sin, if we harden our hearts by a loving God, is his fierce anger. So let me say it again. I set before you life and death. If you have hidden sin in your heart and you're alive together in the body of Christ and you refuse to repent, your sin kills people. And if you, knowing that your sin is killing people, will not repent, has God any choice but to act? Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And by the way, you don't have to wait till the end of the message. If God's telling you to do it right now, do it now, please. There needs to be a fierceness to this. I stand before you fresh from the battle, and I'm telling you, oh my God, God loves the lost. He wants us to reach in power, and he loves you. But if you have refused his love, and you're stiff-necked, and you will not turn to him, he will not sacrifice your world on the altar of your sin. So, now we're at the message, the soldier's diet. Because you know what? God has surrounded me with strong warriors. What strengthens a warrior to fight the good fight? In the midst of the smoke of the battle for souls, when you see way more slip away than turn, when you experience what Jesus experienced, when you pour out your life and so many turn away, what strengthens you to continue? I could just throw some things at you, like maybe his promises. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? Yes, and what? Amen. Amen. Okay, what about his weapons? We do not, our weapons are not carnal, but they're what? Mighty unto God, right? For the pulling down of two strongholds. Is that what it says? No, for the pulling down of what? Every stronghold. So you got promises, you got weapons. How about his equipping? I've given you pastors and teachers and stuff for the equipping of the saint to do the work of the ministry. And he's done that to us. And as Peter says, he's given you all things that pertain to life and godliness. Is that not cool? And he gives you a vision. He lets you see the truth that if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll ask the Father what he wills and he will be done for you. And if you abide in me, you will bear much fruit and you'll bring eternal glory to God. He has a vision for you that's going to explode outward for all eternity from your little life. Isn't that cool? And what about his joy? He said, I tell you these things. You lay down your life, you abide in me, you do this stuff, and you'll have a joy that is what? Full of glory, inexpressible. You're going to have his love in the battlefield. Does that not strengthen you? You're going to have his peace in the middle of battle. You're going to have that peace that passes understanding. But I want us to simplify that today. What gives us power to proceed? You are what you... Help me out. You are what you... You are what you eat. You are what you eat. I want to talk about the food he has for you today that's going to sustain you. You are what you eat. I don't know. I love my grandkids, and they always give me great analogies and pictures. I remember one of them. I won't tell you which family, but you'll figure it out quite quickly. She was in, a car seat, and she was just having this little meltdown in the back seat. I think she was all 3 years old, and she's just crying and carrying on and just crying. And the mother, I won't tell you which one it was, but you'll figure it out. She leaned over the back seat, and she goes, dear, what is wrong with you?
I just need coffee.
I don't know which of my daughters would have taught their daughters that. But I think it was the same granddaughter that just said last week, my mommy's so cool. She drives the car with her knees while she's texting. I don't know which one of them it is, but you can figure it out.
I just need coffee.
I don't know where she got it. But you are what you what? You are what you eat. What do soldiers need to stay strong? They need meat. I don't know. I'm going to offend some people. I'm on a two-week stretch of that. So, they need meat. Why do I know that? Let's go to John chapter 6. And by the way, Jesus was not a vegan, just so you know. And... I want you to know, if you are a vegan today, and that's your life choice, and that's what you do to feel better, and that's what you do to take care of your temple, more power to you, that's great, it's a great choice. But if you're offended because I'm not, you have a problem. And you want to say amen? Amen. It's become a religion. It's become, this is the spiritual high ground. It's not true. You are what you eat. John chapter 6. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 47, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Oh, he's not meat right there. He's talking about bread. Keep going. Your father ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my, whoa, now it's different. Is my what? Is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Oh, how can this guy give his flesh to eat? They're kind of creeped out here, and they should be, right? And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you shall have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me is going to live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate in the manna." Boy, is that different, right? It's not that same. They're dead. He who eats this bread, eats this flesh, will live forever. What do soldiers need? All the promises are great. All the vision is great. All the gifting of Jesus Christ. But there's sometimes when you just need to be still and feast on Jesus. So if it wigs you out a little bit, remember that he was the lamb slain, what? Before the foundation of the world. He has always been, and he even came, was born in a sheep pen on purpose because he came to be the Lamb. And from the Old Testament all the way through, and all the way through the book of Revelation, the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, it was he gave his blood. And then what happened to the Passover feast, by the way? They ate it. They ate that lamb. By the way, that needs to get in our minds. They brought that lamb into their home on the 10th day of the first month. And they kept the lamb in the house with them and the children. Think about that, for 4 days. And at the fourth day, they killed that lamb. They put the blood on the doorpost, and then they ate the lamb. I'm telling you, that's a picture. See, we want to have a pet in the house. What's the difference between petting a lamb and eating a lamb? A lot for the lamb. It's a lot, right? It's a lot. He's not a pet. You can't bring Jesus into your life to be your pet. He has to be life to your very bones. And eating also has this miracle involved. You realize that it's the old phrase, you are what you eat, is there's truth to that. That when you eat something, it comes in completely in your body. You know, I mean, now you can taste something, spit it out, but you haven't eaten it. When you eat it, it comes part of you. There's not a cell in your body that doesn't receive some portion of what you just ate. Please hear this. You can't take Jesus part way. You need to take him all the way in. It needs to be what your soul feasts on. So I ask you today, what are you hungry for? Because a lot of people want to mix the meal. They want to have Jesus, but you come into the house of God and you got idolatry going. What are you hungry? What is it that you want to partake of? What is it you whine about because you don't have? What is it that you dream about because you want? What is it you're hungry for? Because we need to be a people who say to Jesus, "I have forsaken all other forms of life. I draw life from you." You can't mix the meal. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to have communion here in a little bit. And this communion has its power because we partake of the divine privilege of Jesus Christ. Amen? But look what they were doing. They were mixing the meal. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." What is idolatry? I'm drawing life from something else, and I want Jesus. Sound familiar? "I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." There needs to be one hunger of your heart that you give yourself to. "Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Do you provoke the Lord to jealousy? He loves you." He loves you with a jealousy. He loves you as a groom and a bride. There's adult language in the Bible. Proverbs tells us that do not let your fountains be dispersed abroad. And that particular phrase in Proverbs is talking about intimacy between a man and a woman. That was meant to be kept in the marriage, right? The idea of sharing that with someone else is abhorrent to God. Fountains on the street. Listen, the sacred privilege that we have to eat and partake of Jesus Christ should never be blended with the things of the world. Amen? He is jealous for us. He has given himself to us, and he asks us to give ourselves to him and to partake of a divine privilege that is so sacred the angels don't get to touch this. What is going to strengthen soldiers? Meat. Sometimes you just got to be still before Jesus and say, Lord, I just need more of you right now. I just need you. You are life to me. You're life to me. I mean, this is a very visceral thing. It's getting right down to the core of your deepest hungers. But please hear this. It's not a mystery. Don't say to me, well, I can't tell whether I'm hungering for Jesus or the thing. No, no. You know the hungers of your heart. And I ask you right now to be honest about it. What are you hungering for? What did you bring into this place? What do you get up tomorrow hungering for? If you're one of those people that says to me, you know, this is what life's all about, be careful what you say. If you say to me, this is what life's all about, it's Jesus. Hallelujah. But if you fill in the blank with anything else, that's what your life is about, you're deceived. You're deceived. Jesus said it in the same passage in John 6. Why do you chase that which perishes? Why do you give yourself that? You know, and I want to tell you guys, there's some real idols that need to go here today. The Lord's laid specific things. So I'm going to meddle with you a little bit. Men, don't worship your wives. Amen? I'm going to ask the ladies, how many of you have experienced your husband worshiping you and it went south and it was disturbing to your heart? I want you to actually stand up. Have you ever experienced that? You ever experienced your husband worshiping you and it messed with you? Stand up. There's only one. There's only one. Yeah, see, I know there's more than that. You can sit down. Here's what I know. My wife should have stood up. I worshiped her. I was that needy guy. I guess maybe you don't want to condemn your husband. Thank you for that. But here's the truth. It is as natural as breathing for a man to worship his wife. Why is that? She's crazy powerful. She's crazy beautiful. She's crazy. She's a gift from God. And it's the good things that God gives us that we most naturally do what? Worship. And this is what happened in my home when I started worshiping her. At first, I think it's kind of flattering because, you know, after all, I'll do anything for her. But pretty soon it becomes what? Manipulative. And it's overwhelming, and I'm trying to draw from her what? The life that I need to continue. Talk about my air hose. She becomes my air hose. And in that relationship, she just turns around. All she sees is a needy little creature always chasing her around and asking for more. How does she respond to that? Oh, I'm so flattered by that. Does she respond with respect to me? No, because I'm a little boy demanding life from my wife. Listen, idolatry. That's why Jesus said, unless you forsake all, you can't have the very best thing. How many men and women, how many parents worship their children? I know, I coached for 18 years. I know the energy on the sideline when they're there drawing what from their children? Life. And they live on it. And I know because they come up to me and they're so mad because their little guy's not allowed on the field as much as what they want. They're willing to sacrifice their life. I remember one time when I was coaching junior high. Junior high was pretty dicey because you coach the sixth grade through the eighth grade on the same team in Class C. And there's a big, big difference between those bodies. Well, this little sixth grader was 65 pounds. And we were playing big teams. And so at the end of the game, we would have this little guy quarter where we'd let the little guys go, and this mother came to me, and she was mad. I want him playing in the whole game. I said, he's going to break his arm. She said, I don't care. I want him out there. I'm like, I care. Seriously. What was she doing? She was willing to sacrifice him because she was getting what? Life. I could go on and on, right? How many of you, this is hunting season, I used to have this as an idol. I would draw life from it. Oh, that's what life's all about. You know, one of the things that God broke me from is I was hunting with a professional hunter, hunts all over the world. And I was talking about this phenomenon where God was removing me away from this idolatry. And this guy says, oh, but it's so spiritual, isn't it? I mean, don't you have that feeling that when you're over a dead elk, you're sitting there and you just kind of feel God? And I tell you, it made me want to barf. This is an older guy. He was older than me, if you can imagine. And so, you know, I mean, these are guys, they're what? Their whole life is this. And then what happens? Their life is gone. And hunting season's over. And what if you didn't get your elk? You cannot mix the gift of Jesus Christ with anything else. He's jealous for you. Any more than I can mix having other wives in our marriage. It's not going to work. So it is your greatest strength, but it comes when we have a singular heart of saying, oh, Jesus, I need more of you. We're going to have some guys come. We're going to sing a song in communion. And you say, how in the world could God connect these two things today? Talking about sin in your camp and this. Believe me, it's easy. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. I don't even know what time it is, by the way. Anybody have any idea? I know, right? Amen. I love you, man. 1 John chapter 1. This is, by the way, what you might refer to as a beautiful communion chapter, because the word communion or fellowship or koinonia comes up over and over in this chapter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, what shall we, of which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have koinonia, fellowship, communion. It's all the same Greek word. With us, communion, and truly our communion is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Fast forward backwards. Achan, he looked like he was what? Walking in the light. I'm with you guys. What do we do next? What was going on? It was a lie, because he had taken the accursed things into his heart. We can't take the accursed things in our heart and enter into the communion of Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? And so what do we need to do? Read on. If we say that we have, let's go verse 5 again. This is the message we've heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship, koinonia with him, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. This fellowship is genuine and it's in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have koinonia with one another. We have communion with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Please hear this. The present reality of Jesus in this place. The table of showbread called the table of presence in a lot of churches. Communion is about the presence. It's not about just remembering something 2,000 years ago. It's about the fact that his blood still runs in our veins. Amen? And when we walk in the light and we walk in communion with one another, we walk in a fresh blood communion. That's what he's referring to here. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Then he goes on to talk about this beautiful communion of the body of Christ. Is he life to you? Did you walk in here today honestly saying, I just hunger for Jesus? There is no fellowship between the cup of demons and the cup of his blood. You can't mix the two. And so if the Lord is convicting you about that, don't hide it in your vessel. Don't hide it in your tent. You will be caught, by the way. But if you wait till you're caught, God may not grant you an opportunity for repentance. If you choose repentance, if you choose to humble yourself and say, I have sin that needs to be taken care of. I have sin in my heart that's got to go. I have hungered for other things. I have not, maybe you're one of those Old Testament people that have had a famine in your heart of the presence and the Word of God. For whatever reason, if sin is there, you need to just, you need to ask for prayer. You need to confess it. You need to let the blood of Christ come back in and cleanse you and make you right. Because why? We're alive what? We're alive what? We're alive together. And we got souls to win. We got people to reach. We're in this battle together. So I'm going to have the ushers come. I asked them to actually divide this today. Sometimes we do this little double cup thing where we put the bread on the bottom. We kind of give you two at the same time. We're not doing that today. I'm going to hand the bread out first. Because I want you to take a minute and I want you to think about the meat, about this bread from heaven that is given to you. I want you to go before God and I want you to say, God, this is what I hunger for. This is what I long for, is to be able to partake of Jesus Christ. He is life to me. And if you're not hungry on the inside, if something else has been life to you, oh God, do not try to mix him. Repent. Repent. And then he's always willing. Oh, he gives more grace. He's always willing to draw you back to intimacy with him. Father God, we thank you for this time. And God, I thank you for the bread. I thank you for the body broken for us. I thank you, Jesus, that you as the Lamb still offer yourself. It is the meat. It is that which sustains us. It is that which gives us life as we continue to feast on the living miracle of the living bread of Jesus Christ. As we look back to the cross and we look at how your body was broken, we know, God, that even today the Lamb is seated on the throne in heaven. You're not ashamed of being our Lamb, and there's life from that for the hungry soul. And God, today I pray that we would look at this bread and we would ask ourselves, am I doing this in purity? Am I hungering for Jesus and him alone? And God, if we're trying to mix it with idolatry, God forbid that we would do that. Help us, Lord, to repent and come to you. So this is my invitation. As they're passing out this bread to you, if you need to go before God and say, God, cleanse this temple. I don't want to hide anything from you anymore. The wages of sin in me, I've seen it, God, are bigger than me, that there's death. And I just, God, I need to come before you. I've got to get this out because my hunger for you has gone away a long time ago, and I just got to get crud out of my life. I got to be opened again. And if God's asking you to do that, as we're singing this song, I would ask you to come forward and make sure that you have cleanse that temple. Let him do that in your heart. So I want to encourage you today that there is a way of repentance. There is a way of coming back. Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. This is not an empty ritual to have communion. It is not, by the way, the bread doesn't become his body, but the bread points to the fact that he is the bread of life. And as you partake of this, remember that you are invited to a sacred privilege to partake of the Lord of the universe in the deepest places of your being. It is a stunning privilege, exclusively given from the groom to his bride in the covenant of this eternal marriage that we have with Jesus. It's not shed abroad in the streets. It is for you and you alone as saints. So may you as a soldier of God, even today, partake of Jesus Christ himself. And as you take this bread, remember that your privilege was bought at such a great price. He was crushed for you. He took on your sin before a holy God. And that gift is not done and over. He's still giving himself to you today do this in remembrance of him. Father God, I thank you for the blood. And God, I'm mindful when Jesus raised that cup and said, this is the blood of the new covenant. And he was talking about a marriage covenant between himself and this glorious thing called his bride. We are made alive together in this miracle of the bride that he died for. But it is the blood of Christ that gives us that sacred communion together. And oh God, I thank you for the blood of Christ that was shed on Calvary, but the blood of Christ in which you, Jesus, the high priest, brought into each temple in this place, and you have cleansed us and made us alive, and there is life today in the blood. Thank you, Jesus. So as we take this cup, oh Lord, we celebrate the miracle of the blood of deity in clay vessels. We thank you, Jesus. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen. So I need to ask you a question in closing today. Do your friends ask? Do they ask? Do you get to tell them, I have food to eat you know not of? Quoting Jesus, by the way, and it's another context, but it's the same context. Do they wonder why you have such life in spite of your circumstances? Is Jesus your portion? Does he penetrate your every warp and woof? Has the kingdom of God come in you? If that hasn't happened today, and you know today's the day that you need to surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord, I'm going to close in prayer. I'm not giving you any more time. I'm going to close in prayer. It's not going to take 30 seconds, but if today's your day, run. Run up here and say, I need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord today. Father God, I thank you for the amazing grace and the gift of Jesus Christ. And I thank you, God, that it is meant to be what it really is, exclusive. We are meant for him, and he has given himself for us. Life is Jesus. We celebrate you today, Jesus. We thank you that you are our portion, and we have food to eat the world does not know about. We have a feast that you have set before us in the midst of our enemies. You are life to us, and you are enough. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.